Well, it is always very much our pleasure to be here. I think sometime in the future here, I'm going to have to start telling Pastor no so that he can't give me a love offering. I'll just briefly share with you a little bit about what we've been doing. It's been busy, but it doesn't always necessarily have a clearly defined name on it. You all know that. It's nothing, I mean, and you all know me. Missionaries are no different, and I think people get this idea that life is the same for everybody. It's just we're doing something different. it's not much, but we've had opportunity, because we're at Shepherd's Bethel in Indiana. We've had opportunities to kind of help out there, and it's a little easier when you live there. You can kind of jump in on smaller projects or bigger projects wherever with short periods of time. And so they have 12 total units for missionaries, most of which are duplexes. And one of those duplexes they've titled Faith, and that was one that. Both sides kind of needed, they had carpet in them, and they needed to pull a bunch of carpet out and replace it with the vinyl tile stuff. And so that's a project. If you've never done that, oh goodness, that's a lot of work. It's a lot hard on your knees, and it's a lot of detail work, and I'm not good at it. So it took a while. But it's all done. Both of those houses are done. In fact, they're essentially ready today for missionaries to be in them. It's been a little quiet there. It's mostly just been us. There's a couple of other missionaries that have kind of been in and out. But the Lord has blessed. We've had a lot of opportunities there to kind of help them. And Mike and Sue are 70, over 70. And so the more help that we feel like we can give them, the just kind of helps maybe keep their ministry going forward. As most of you know, we're headed up to Alaska this next week. So that was a situation where a missionary asked us. The missionary that's up there is the brother to the pastor of the church we are attending while in Indiana. And so the missionary asked us if we would come up. He began pastoring a church when the pastor died up there in a town called Bethel, Alaska. Out way out toward the west coast of Alaska. And so since he started pastoring, just probably the last 2 years, he got them familiarized with a Faith Promise type missions program. And so they've been given to missions, something they had really never done before. So it was all new to them. But they have been really faithful in that. And the Lord's blessed it too. They have a couple of missionaries, I believe, that they support. But they've never, what he told me was, he said, they've never met a missionary before. They've never seen a missionary. And so he said, I would love to see if we could get a missionary up here and just kind of show them, hear directly from a missionary, So we said we would love to. The Lord has blessed us, has given us, I guess what you would call a time of rest, waiting. So we want to, figure out a way to use it. So my wife and I and the three youngest will go with us. The three oldest are your problem for the next 10 days. So just pray for us that the Lord would just give us opportunities however he sees fits to just whatever he wants from us up while we're up there. And then we have a supporting church in Anchorage that we're going to hang around for a couple days in Anchorage just to go to services there and update them a little bit. So it's an opportunity we've kind of taken as much as we can. We were at a missions conference in, oh man, time has really been going by lately, 3 weeks ago, in Virginia. And it ended on a Sunday afternoon after morning service. So we had an opportunity to visit another supporting church. So we've kind of sort of done that as we have opportunities and just kind of, I don't know, in person is sort of nice every now and then. If you like the faces, I guess. We think it's nice. Maybe they don't. I don't know. So anyway, our hope is that we will have these visas. I don't know. I just don't even know. The Lord knows. You just have to. It's hard to let go when you're kind of a control freak. And we both are. I'll just say it that way. And so we've never had a time in our lives where we've lived so short term. Everything changes rapidly, and we don't like that. But you know, the Lord knows you need that sometimes. And
we're praying for God's working there. In case you haven't noticed, I connected the string. Now in Australia,
case that was fun. See, we'll know now if that was it. Man, it only took some time. I think you guys were wondering if we were actually in this for real or not. That's what it is. Okay, now we're good. Absolutely. So, yeah, just pray for us just in that. It's kind of, I mean, you all know, it's tough when you're waiting. But it's even tougher when it's, and I don't want to overplay this at all, but when you don't know where you belong, you know. We're from Oregon, that's what we know. And yet, we live in Indiana. There's just, we want to be, you know, we want to be here just because there's our home church is here, a lot of churches here. But it's just so expensive to live here, and so to try to do that without a lease of any kind is just enormous. And so we've talked with our pastor quite a bit, with my father-in-law quite a bit about this, and it just seemed wise to just stay at Shepherd's Bethel for now. It wasn't urgent, and so we just felt like this was the way to go. It doesn't necessarily mean that's where we feel like we belong. So it's not a complaint. It's just, it's hard to know. It's hard to be kind of in limbo. So, and some of you may have felt that at times too. So you know kind of how we feel. All right, Matthew chapter 20 with me this morning. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to kind of work our way through this passage a little bit today. I've titled this Grace and Gratitude. Grace and Gratitude. Simple titles help me, so I hope they help you, especially if you're writing notes. So, Grace and Gratitude. Matthew chapter 20. This is an interesting passage. There's a lot of key. Jesus' parables are all, you take each one of them on their own merit, but sometimes we can really look at the surface of a parable and kind of, it's not to bore down too much, it's not to get into the minutia, but it's, we don't want to just look at the surface and forget about the details that are kind of involved in this parable. So I just kind of want to look through it a little bit. We're not going to go crazy with any wild, outlandish ideas or anything, at least not that I'm aware of. In this parable, Jesus is, just like every parable, if you look, it's fascinating. If you ever have a chance, sit down and look at the parables, and then look at the portion of Scripture that's right before the parable. It's fascinating. Go look at each one. Just, you know, start your own study on that. You'll see, it's pretty fascinating to see where each one of these parables came from. Like, why was the parable there? Sometimes we don't ask that question. We just know the parable. But why did he give that parable? What was the circumstances that led up to it? And in Matthew chapter 19, so the right just before it, this parable starts. Of course, chapter 20 and verse 1 is the start of his parable. But in chapter 19, right toward the end, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ and he says, what do I need to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus tells him, he says, oh, I've done all those things. I've kept the law, is what he says. And Jesus says, well, then go sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And the man goes away sorrowfully. And Jesus makes the statement to those who are still left standing there, whoever that was, that it is difficult or hard, is the way it's interpreted here, but I think difficult is probably a better way of describing that. It's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we'll discuss just shortly what the kingdom of heaven is. Once again, nothing radical or anything, but this idea was shocking to the disciples. Wait a second. If a rich man can't get in, then who can? We may not see it that way so much today. You know, maybe, maybe not. We just don't view, well, the rich have opportunity, especially when it comes to eternity. We just don't view it that way, I don't think. But for, certainly for them, they felt like, whoa, if anyone had an opportunity to be in heaven one day, it would be the rich, right? And Jesus is trying to reset some of their thinking on this stuff, right? And so they say, well, who then can be saved? And he says, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible, he says. And then Peter gives him, so this is all leading up to the parable, right? Peter gives him this question. Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, once again, I really don't want to berate anybody. There are a lot of people in the scriptures that say and do things that we kind of like, what were they thinking? Peter is a lot like some of us, and it just comes out. He doesn't think quietly, you know? And so it just comes out. He just says, and it's not to be overly negative to it, but what a question. I mean, like, well, we gave up everything. What are we going to get? Well, we know that that's not really the purpose we gave up everything. And that's what Jesus is trying to help him reset. This is what he's trying to help him see. So Jesus says in the end of that chapter 19 there, he says, they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones. So that's an interesting ye. In that passage, it seems very clear. He's speaking directly to Peter himself and to the other 11 disciples, except for Judas, I guess. And then it will either be Matthias or it will be Paul. I don't know. you guess. But some 12 people are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. Interesting. But it says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. So anybody who's suffered or has forsaken what they have, their earthly possessions, their earthly relationships. It doesn't mean that they walked away and said, parents, I will nothing to do with you for the rest of my life. I'm serving God now. That's not what it's talking about. But it is saying that you view them as set aside for God's service. In other words, I've seen young people leave church entirely. Or go to a church that basically preaches something that makes them feel good every Sunday. And I've watched parents follow them. That's unfortunate. We're all called to do what's right based on what we read the Bible to say. It's not a private interpretation. It's just, what does the Bible say I ought to be doing? And then, once again, with the Holy Spirit, with prayer, we do the right thing, not... The right thing is not just following someone. I'm not saying that everyone who's done that is wrong. I'm just saying that's not why we make those decisions. We have to be willing to say, I don't believe what they're doing is right, and so I'm just going to stay faithful to what I know God's called me to do. I think some people go to church, whatever church they go to, because that's what they've done. They don't do it because they know God's called them there or because they're preaching right or anything. They just go because... Well, that's what I've always done, and I don't really want to change anything. That's not a reason to be in church. But Jesus says, that person who's given up all that shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And then he makes a statement, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What exactly that means? We could do a lot of discussion on this, but the fact is, those who are seeking to be first, those who are focused on self, which is, have you ever stopped and thought about the things that you do and like, why did I do that? Good or bad? I'm talking about good things even. Just focus on the good things. Why did I do that? What was my actual motive? Did I do that? Did I get up in front of the church and sing a special music? Did I do that for me? Or was it because I truly wanted to honor and glorify God? I was worshiping God. And I'm not saying anybody here does that. I'm merely saying, have we ever stopped and thought about what was my motivation for doing that thing? And so then Jesus goes into this parable, and it's very well known. Jesus says in verse chapter 20 and verse number 1, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. So he's an owner, a landowner, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went about out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all idle all the day? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right that shall ye receive. So here's what happens. This man is a landowner. If you've ever worked in construction or anything like that, in the United States at least, it's very common to find, or maybe it's just on the West Coast, I don't know. But it's very common, or at least not uncommon, to go to Home Depot and find people sometimes in the morning looking for work. Not uncommon. This was very common when you read the historians, Jewish historians in particular, at this time in that part of the world, it was very common to go to the marketplace very early in the morning. Usually, so the way they did the hours of the day, you all know this, 6 o'clock was typically the first hour of the day, and 6 a.m., and then 6 p.m. would be the 12th hour. That would be the end of the workday. Some people argued that there was some breaks in between, but maybe not. We have very soft lives nowadays. We do not work 12-hour days. If I work 12-hour days, then you're paying me some overtime or something. But that's how it worked. So what would happen was a landowner, when it was harvest time, was competing with everyone else that had a harvest, right? So he would go to the Jewish Home Depot, whatever that is, and he would go to the marketplace, and the workers would gather there in the morning, and he would hire who he could hire to go out into his field. And so what would happen typically, they say, is that these landowners would bargain with the guys. And it's not unheard of. I could very much see that. Look, if you go into my vineyard and work today, I will pay you this much. They say, and I did some research on this. They say, so a Roman denarius, there's different forms of money that are given to us in the New Testament in particular. Jews still use the term shekel to refer to the Jewish money. The Roman denarius was very, very common by Jesus' time. It was mostly what was used around the world. And in this particular case, the word that's used in Jesus' parable here, he says that the landowner in verse number 2 promised the laborers a penny a day. That penny, that reference to a penny, was a Roman denarius. That's that word, the Greek word there is the denarius. It was very common, they say, Jewish historians wrote a little bit before Jesus' time and maybe the end of what we would call B.C., in those last few years, maybe before Jesus' birth, it was very common to see about a quarter of a denarius paid per day to a worker, a field worker. They say by about the middle of the first century, so around 50 A.D., it had grown to about two-thirds of a denarius per day for a worker to go into a field. So this time, most commentators argue that it was about a half a denarius was pretty standard at that time to give to a worker who would go work for the day. So he talks to these workers, and he tells them, I will give you a whole denarius a day. That's double the pay of the average, whatever this time is, maybe the late 20s AD. It certainly wouldn't have been that high. I mean, even by the middle of the century, 20 or 25 years later, it was only two-thirds of a denarius. It was pretty standard. So he's offering them quite a big sum of money to them, probably double of what they were going to get paid from normal, from someone else. So they all go out into the field. Well, he's competing with everybody else, so maybe he just came to the decision. He argued with them, and they said, look, if you want us, we'll come, but you got to give us this. And so he said, okay. The Bible just says he agreed with them on a penny a day. So they go out into his field. And the landowner, for whatever reason, goes back. Maybe he's realizing his steward is telling him, hey, we still use more people. So he goes back at the third hour. 3 hours later, he goes back, and there's some guys sitting there waiting around. And he says, well, hey, go out into my field. He does it at the sixth hour. Hey, go out into the field. He does it again at the ninth hour. Go out in the field. And what he says here, if you read this, he says, in the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. They agreed. He didn't tell them how much he was giving them. And in fact, it tells us, it seems to indicate that they were not there when the first ones were there, so they may not have had any clue how much he was going to give them. But they trusted him to give them what was right. And the same happens at the sixth hour. He did likewise. At the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith, and why are you standing here all the day idle? So they probably weren't standing there all the day, but maybe they had worked, and the guy, whoever they'd worked for, by the third hour or the sixth hour, they were done. And now they get back there and like, well, I still have maybe half a day left. Maybe someone will hire me just for the rest of the day, and I can get paid again. I don't know. So they say to him, no man had hired us. So we're sitting here because we're not hired. He says, go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, ye shall receive. So what do they do? It seems pretty clear they went into the vineyard. It doesn't tell us that directly, but it says that when the even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. That's interesting. That's how he chose to do it. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But Jesus Christ, he's the one telling the story, so he gets to decide how they do it, right? So he says, starts with the people who showed up at the 11th hour. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour received every man a penny. Can you imagine coming to work for 1 hour of the day? So say the day ends at 4 o'clock. Somebody hires you to work from 3 to 4. And they give you double the day's wages. I mean, not turning that down. I mean, right. So that laborer, whoever those were, at least more than one, he talks about they. Those laborers that worked 1 hour of the day, toward the evening, so after the heat of the day is over, they worked 1 hour. Do you believe that they felt like they received grace? When we would define grace as something that we get that we didn't deserve, right? Just simply, if we're looking at it from that perspective, they probably were very, very happy, right? They went home and be like, man, I am going to be there at 6 a.m., and if that guy's ready to hire me, I'll even work the entire 12-hour day for that penny, right? I mean, that gets me ahead of things. I can maybe take a day off next week. So the 11th hour, now the guys that showed up at the 9th hour, well, they worked 3 hours. Do you think they felt like they had been granted something? I think they probably did. Those who worked 6 hours, those who worked 9 hours, if he had started with those who'd worked all 12 hours, those men that bargained with him for a penny a day, do you believe that they would have felt like, if he had started with them and then they left, do you feel like they would have been happy with their wages? They bargained with him for double the current wages. They would have been walking away happy, right? But they didn't. Now they grumble. Why? Because they compared themselves to somebody else. That was it. The comparison was the only reason for upset. That's it. It wasn't because they didn't get enough. It was because they didn't get more than someone who'd worked less than they had. So do I look at people around me and I think, wait a second, I worked more than that. Wait a second. So that guy, I go out every single Saturday and share the gospel with people. And this guy comes for the first time and someone comes to know the Lord. What's with that? Now, hopefully we'd never say that, but really? Or maybe you say, that guy only showed up one time and Pastor took him out for donuts afterwards. That's ridiculous. I show up every week and Pastor never takes me out for donuts. Whatever it is, we look around and we see others and we think, why has God blessed them? Why am I dealing with barely making ends meet this month, just like every month? And that guy over there seems to be rolling in it with a brand new truck. right? Why is it that he has more? Is he better than me? I do a lot more work for the church. Maybe you come in, even if you don't have a key, you finally get into the church, and you have to preach, and you have to do the sound system, and run the music. You feel like you're doing everything, right? Except it doesn't. That's not what it's about, right? Maybe I do more than somebody else, but why do I do more? Or what? Not even more. Who cares about the other person? Why do I do what I do? That's the question. Why do I do what I do? Am I doing this because I want to seem to pastor like I'm better than everybody else? Like I'm really spiritual because I show up most of the time with my key. I'm just messing with Brother Travis. I've been there way too many times. And I'm not saying this is his mindset. I'm merely saying that it doesn't matter what I do at church or anywhere at my job. Doesn't matter what I do. What is the purpose for what I do? Because that does matter. And when I want to look, we'll go pretty quickly through these. I just got a couple of points I want to point out, and I'll try not to be too quickly. I get in a lot of trouble when I do that. There's a fine line between going fast enough and going too fast and not, you know, you can't be too late, but you also can't be too fast. Man, can't have both. So, hold on. So, first point, if you're taking notes, this is for you. If not, just keep it in your head, I guess. Point number one, God graciously seeks disciples. And when I say that, he doesn't need me. He doesn't have to have me. I'm not a benefit to God, okay? He graciously seeks me and blesses me when I do what he's called me to do, right? So it's his grace. He's given me far more than I ever deserved. Just the fact that when I enter heaven, if I get zero rewards, and this is not the goal, but when I get to heaven, if I have zero rewards, but I have my eternal life, I will absolutely praise the Lord with everything I have because I recognize what I've been given, right? So we've all been given that alone. Anything else I get, how could I possibly complain, right? Now, I get it. We have times when we're sitting there thinking, I just don't know how to make ends meet. And so we start to get into this mindset of, okay, I'm thankful for the eternal life, but I'd like a few American dollars as well, right? And so we lose sight of the fact that he's more than willing to provide for the things he's called us to do. And sometimes that's on me for spending the money foolishly, and that's why I don't have enough. I mean, we've all heard the stories. Joe's talked about this, not to downplay Winco or anything, but sometimes there's people that come in there and they use their, what do they call those? Is it Oregon Trail cards? Yeah, those what's that?
EBT.
Yeah, EBT, yeah. They use the EBT card to buy the food that they can't, you know, that they can buy with that, and then they use their real money to actually buy the alcohol, which they're not supposed to buy with that. I mean, and they're foolishly wasting their money, okay, right? We can do that sometimes. I've certainly been there where I realized, I probably shouldn't have spent that. So sometimes I get myself in that situation. Sometimes I am very careful, and things might be still a little bit tight. And that's okay. God has still provided, right? We try to remind our kids of this, partly because it reminds us. We've never missed meals, okay? We're okay. You know, the Lord has still provided. And not only that, no matter what happens, if I missed all the meals for the next week and I died, I still have my eternal life. I have been graciously granted that, right? So he uses these kingdom, these vineyard workers to prove this point in the kingdom that in the end, when you get to heaven, you will not be worried about the rewards. Like somebody else got more rewards than I did. I still think, in my opinion, from what I understand from the scriptures, I believe firmly, that all those rewards will be given back to him anyway. they're not for me to walk around in heaven with a bigger crown than somebody else, okay? That's not the point. It never will be. And once again, it comes back to me and my selfishness and trying to prove my worth, which everything I did was in the power of him anyways. It wasn't in me, right? So that's very clear. But not only that, we have to be clear that God is still, even beyond our salvation, our eternal life, God is still very generous with us, right? He's even beyond that. If you just stop and think, you know, the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Paul uses the phrase, he's talking about in Romans chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter there, 20s, he makes the statement, he's talking about wickedness. The world has really gone into wickedness, forgotten God. And one of the things he says this list, it's one of what theologians refer to as vice lists. A vice list.
Yeah. Who is
Paul.
It? Oh,
Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Sorry. Romans chapter 1, Paul gives what theologians, several times Paul gives, what theologians refer to as a vice list, right? It's a list of terrible things. He uses that in opposition to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. In this particular vice list, he adds the word, it's the only time he uses it in any of those vice lists, he uses the word unthankful. We can very much find ourselves being unthankful. He talks about in that list those who were committing homosexual sin and those who were unthankful. God sees those the same, or at least somewhat similar. They're in that same list. The fact is, we can very much find ourselves unthankful for what God has granted us. And I mean beyond the eternal life. I mean for what he's granted me here in this life. And so we have to be careful. We have to recognize that God has granted us so much. But not only that, it's interesting here in that in this passage, the master continues to hire workers. He continues to go out and hire more. When God hired me, whatever you want to call that, when God called me, and this is the same for everyone, I'm not talking about missionary, I'm talking about when God called me to a calling, whatever that was, that spiritual calling, I wasn't the completion of his project, right? I wasn't, God wasn't like, well, now that I have him, I don't really need anybody else. You all can go home, right? Sometimes I think, I see some guys that I'm like, I think he thinks that, right? God wasn't done when he called me. I was just another step along that path, right? I'm just another. There are so many amazing people that have gone before us and have set up the situation that I'm allowed to even be in and be in a country today that allows me to do what we're doing and send missionaries all over the world like our country has done. So we realize that God is continuing to call workers, and guess what? He might use, I would even take out the word might. He likely will, in some way, use you to call someone to some ministry, whatever that is. And so whether that be in missions or just encouraging, I've had young men come up to me, we've had this a lot, and a few young ladies too, but they've come up to us in missions conferences or at churches and just say, we believe the Lord's called us into whatever, ministry of some sort. And we do everything we can to encourage that. Not because we know them when we think God's cut them out for anything. I don't know these people most of the time. But if God's called you to the ministry, he will sustain you. If he hasn't, you won't make it anyways. So I'm not worried about that. It's just my job to encourage it. Right? So those young people who are called into the ministry, encourage that. Let the Lord sort out, you know, make them. I'll tell you what. I don't know if you remember the first time I preached. I don't. But it was here, not in this building. It was in Millrays. I don't remember it, but I'm pretty sure that you were very uncomfortable. I don't know. I look back at some of my sermons that I've written, and I think, what in the world? I mean, I don't even know what I said, but I know what I wrote, and it does not look, wow. Not that I'm saying it's amazing now. I'm just saying it's just, wow. You know, the Lord develops us, okay? And he uses other people around us to encourage us and develop us. And I talked to a young man. He was about to graduate. This is about a year ago. And he said, I believe God's called me to preach. And so we talked. We sat down and talked. And in about an hour of talking, One of the comments he made, he said, "Well, I thank you for your encouragement." And I said, "Look, if the Lord brings you through this, praise the Lord." But he made the comment. He said, "Everybody I talk to tells me that God's not called me to preach." And I said, "Why do they say that?" And I said, "Who's they?" He said, "Well, my pastor, my parents, everybody, all the men that I've talked to here in the church." And I said, What are they saying the issue is?" He said, "Well, they just know my personality. They don't know who I am." Oh, man. Yeah. Oh, man, how dare you? I mean, if God hasn't called him to preach, let God deal with that. But, oh, man, you know some of the wicked people that have became preachers? Because God uses those people. And I mean, that's not what this guy, they just, I mean, boy, if you knew me when I was a teenager, you'd probably say, "Yeah, I don't think so." But praise the Lord, he sees past that. He grows us, and people encourage us in that. And then we get there and to the point where God can use us effectively. So I would encourage you to recognize the fact that God is still hiring workers, okay? So point number one was that God graciously seeks disciples. Secondly, he generously promises disciples. Now, don't take this too far. When you go out and share the gospel with people, you probably won't see someone saved. I mean, I'm just saying the odds are. Now, you at some point, you do it enough, you will see someone saved. It just is what it is. The Lord's doing that. But I don't care what number it is. I don't care how many years you've been going out sharing the gospel with people. I don't care how many you've seen saved. And I'm telling you, there's people who do. I had a pastor tell me, "I had 30 people saved last month. How many of you had saved?" I said, "You had or Jesus did?" What are we comparing? Are we sitting here trying to, see who's number one and who's number two? I don't care. I'm not in this game. Now, I would think that's probably the case in this room. I would think everybody here would love to see more people saved. That's not me. Jesus and that person decide that, right? I don't do the saving. I happen to have the privilege at times to be in the presence of someone who understands what they need to understand and get saved. That's all I have. I'm not anything else. I'm literally just a tool that helps them get there. That's all I am. And so they have to make that decision and with God's help. So don't get caught up in what I did more. Did I pull more grapes today than that guy? Who cares? Was the job done? And did God graciously reward me for what I did? That's all that matters, right? In the end, God promises disciples. I think eventually, if you do it enough, you will see people saved, because that's what he's doing. When people understand what the Bible tells us we need to understand in Romans chapter 10, about understanding that I'm a sinner, I have nothing but hell to look forward to, and that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for me, and that he rose again. That's what Romans chapter 10 says. That's it. It's not that difficult. And some people do come to that realization because we're able to make it in some way make sense to them, right? It's simple, but sometimes it's very difficult to get past our own understanding of things. And so in the end, we have the opportunity to share the gospel sometimes with someone who's never heard that. And my dad got saved at 29 years old. He said that was the first time someone helped him to understand that the term Jesus Christ, he'd been in the Air Force, he'd been all over, grew up in the United States, of course. It was the first time he realized that the term Jesus Christ was not a swear word, it was actually a person it was referring to. He had no clue. I mean, think about that. He had an opportunity, someone had an opportunity to share that with him and that understanding, and you get to be in the room when that happens. Praise the Lord. But it's not about me. It's nothing I did. And when I get to heaven, we're not gonna stand next to Paul and compare our numbers, okay? Because that would be a joke anyways. But Paul was greatly used of God, and Paul's not going to be standing there. And in fact, Paul even told the Corinthians, he's kind of speaking for them. He's saying, "I know you're saying when he's in our presence, he's weak and small, and he wasn't anything to look at, I wouldn't guess." And yet, the Lord used him. So, great. Hopefully, he uses me too. It's not about a comparison, but eventually, at some point, the Lord will use you to bring someone to the Lord. In fact, you might come to a point where you get to heaven and you realize how many people you led to the Lord without actually being there when it happened, right? Because of the seeds you dropped in their life. Paul makes it very clear. Our goal is to look like Christ so that people can see that. Jesus Christ said the same thing. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our purpose, right? Now, it's not just that. We do have to speak the gospel as well. It's not just about our lifestyle. But they work together, right? So he definitely promises disciples, and they will be rewarded in eternity. The Bible makes it pretty clear that, you know, Paul says, some things are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll just get burned up. It was worthless time I spent. And I'm not going to talk about things that, because I'm going to step on someone's toe. But you may know in your own heart what that is. I tell you what, there's been times in my life, for some reason, I don't know what it is, I get hooked on video games, and I can't get away. And so I know that is absolutely wasted time for me. Except Wii Golf. That's amazing. But I'm just kidding. We all know the things in our life that are going to be wood, hay, and stubble one day. And then there are going to be some things that are absolutely valuable in eternity one day. And those will be rewarded. What that looks like, I have no clue. And there's really, it's a lot of vagueness around it in the Bible. But they will be rewarded in some way, whatever that looks like. And then last, God in his sovereignty will reward the disciples. So when we talk about disciples, I'm not talking about the 12 apostles. I'm talking about those who choose to follow him. Discipleship, right, is doing what Christ did. It's not being perfect. It's always like David coming back to him in humility and saying, Lord, I realize what I did, and please forgive me, and help me to do better the next time. And forgetting that, Paul says, that's behind me, and pushing forward to the next thing, right? And as Christians, we sometimes don't let each other do that, right? Oh, man, just think back to the things that people have so graciously let me forget. And I think, boy, I have no right to hold anybody else to anything, right? So the fact is, in the end, we push forward past those things. That's what Christ is trying to teach us to do, push forward. And he will, in the end, reward those who choose to be disciples, right? He talked about forsaking everything, those family, those relationships, the earthly possessions that we hold so tightly to. Everybody wants to have a nice house, okay? I'm not disagreeing. And a car that you're pretty confident it's going to start when you go out there, right? Everybody wants that. There's that security in that it feels like. But don't place all of your hope in that, right? That's the key. You can have a nice car, but don't place your hope in that. In the end, we still come back to the Lord every day and say, thank you for what you have given me today. And if it doesn't start today, I know you'll work something through it. So he will reward each of his disciples in his own way. He, in the end of this, and we'll be done, he makes this statement. They came, they were hired, that came at the 11th hour, or received a penny. And those who came at the first hour, when they received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered them, and this is interesting. We didn't get into everything that I wanted to talk about today, but this is a fascinating thing. He makes a statement. He says, the good man of the house, the owner, says, friend, that's interesting. There's nothing random or accidental in the wording in the Bible, right? He said, friend, this was a hired worker. At that time, I'm a landowner. You're beneath me, right? And not that we should look at people but that way, but he called him friend. He said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. And I will give unto this last even as unto they. And he says this, is it not lawful for me to do that I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Someone else, God graciously worked, and they have a really big, nice house. And I look at them and I'm like, man, they must have done something illegal to get that. Or why is God so out to get me? Am I Job or something? And I can't have that house or car, whatever it is. Why is my junk barely start every day and theirs starts every day, just like it's supposed to? And the fact is, in the end, he says, wait a second. Are you angry with me because I was good? In other words, I gave you more than you deserved. Yeah. But not only that, I gave them even far more. I gave that guy a whole 2 days worth of pay for an hour. That's out of my pocket. Yeah. And you're angry with me? Because I took a hit in giving this guy more than he deserved? And that's sometimes how we get. Boy, why would God do that for him when, I mean, he could have done that for me. I would have appreciated it more. That guy doesn't even appreciate it. We get this comparison so much in our life. The fact is, in the end, Christ is saying, look, if you get to heaven one day and you see that thief that hung there on the cross, you will, by the way, if you're in heaven, because he will be. And you see him there, and he has a crown that he lays at Jesus' feet. Are you going to say, wait a second, you gave him that? You know how many days I spent out there trying to lead people to the Lord, and they slamming doors in my face? And you gave him a crown, the same number of crowns I got. You won't say that, right? Because we'll sit there and we'll say, praise the Lord, he got a crown too. Right? Praise the Lord. He did nothing for Christ. He maybe lived for 3 hours and then died on that cross. He didn't tell anybody, as far as we know. Well, he tried to tell the one guy next to him. So maybe he will. Maybe he'll have more crowns than I do. I don't know. And then his story's been told for 2,000 years since. I'm just saying, don't get wrapped up, and you won't that day, in the crowns or the rewards. Look, Christ did not say, do this for the rewards. He did not say that, okay? What he was trying to say was, do it for the right reason, and you'll get the right pay in the end. Those men that came in at the third, sixth, ninth, 11th hour, they trusted that man to pay them what was right. Do you trust him? Not just for salvation. I mean, do you trust him that one day he will do the right thing by you? That he will give you the rewards you deserve and probably significantly more? That's hard. So what does that do? That means the things I do are not for rewards. You'll get them one day, I believe. But you'll get them based on his graciousness and your faithfulness as Brother Travis said this morning. Your faithfulness will be what you'll be rewarded for. And you know what? You might be rewarded for all those doors that were slammed in your face. Right? I mean, if you've ever done door knocking in Corvallis, you've had a few of them. It's a tough place. People don't realize how tough it is here. Every place has got its challenge. My point to all of it is, Jesus used this opportunity to show us that not only is he abundantly gracious to us, but he will be so then, and you can trust him to give you the right reward. And if we all get the same reward, which is what it seems like he's implying, but probably, I would think with some other passages, there might be some variations. But the fact is, if we all get the same reward, we will all stand there and look at Jesus Christ and be awed at the reward he gave me, that I'll recognize I did not deserve it anyway. Right? Just the fact that I have eternal life. So I challenge you not to do the things that you do for people to be seen of men. Jesus Christ called that out. Nor for the things that you can gain. But because you recognize he's already given you so much, and I owe him this faithfulness. I praise the Lord we get to be here today to see a baptism. That is such a thing. I mean, and I know you guys, the same as us. There's nothing that's more amazing to a parent than to see their child come to know Christ and to know that they're going to be in heaven one day, and to see them move forward in those steps. We praise the Lord. And so I just challenge you with that. Just do what you do for him, because you know that he's called you to be faithful. And then just be faithful. Don't care about what other people are doing around you. If they're doing the right thing, encourage them to do the right thing. We're still called to encourage them. To provoke them to love and good works. But in the end, not my job. I do what I do because I love him and I recognize what he's done.